little bit about trust. A little bit about fast-paced, busy world we live in. A little bit about Judaism and Torah. And let's see what else we'll talk about. So Moshe comes, and Moshe's trying to rally people's interest because it's always better when people start redeeming themselves and they stop waiting for Hashem. So that guy, start redeeming yourselves. Time to take your life into your own hands and start to make the changes. You got to find Hashem. You got to pray for Siyat Deshmaya at a personal level and at a collective level. But you can't wait. Hashem wants you to be a partner. He wants you to be a partner in what's happening out there. And wants you to be a partner in what's happening in here. So little steps, guys. Baby steps. Okay? It may seem dark outside. It may seem like it's raining. You're hearing the raindrops. You know what I'm hearing? Tick-tock, 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 tick-tock. Here it comes. The year is over. The year is over. Tick-tock. It's about to be over. Tick-tock. Okay? For those who aren't staying heads, your staying heads are slower. Tick-tock, tick-tock. For the other guys, tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. It's already January. Okay, once Pesach hits, you know what happens to your year? It's all over, because after Pesach you have a couple weeks. So if you're not in Minyan tomorrow, tick-tock, tick-tock. And say to the tick-tock, tick-tock, okay? You just came, right? You just landed, right? We were just orientation. I remember this little strange bad tick-tock. So Hashem wants you, it's a little sidebar. Hashem wants you to start. Hashem wants Jewish people to start. So Moshe comes brandishing these new promises. He's not just talking about liberty anymore, but four different promises, straight from Hashem, four words. We know these words. Arab Lashon HaShol Gula, Virtzesi, Vitzaltiv. They don't listen. They can't listen to Moshe. It's just a no-brainer. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. Words from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They didn't doubt that he came from Hashem. It's not like they doubted he came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They weren't doubting him, like maybe later, and then doubt his for integrity. He said the words, Bakot Bakadati, like we talked about last week in the Chok. Why couldn't they listen? And you know what? They go silent. They fall silent. Talk about apathy. Makos are swirling in Mitzrayim, and we don't hear from the Jewish people until in the middle of Bo. A year passes, and they are totally, totally apathetic. Nothing. No response, no rally, no civil war, something. At least fight, at least help Moshe, at least bomb a couple pipelines. I don't know, bomb some. Something. There's nothing. Nothing is happening. Why can't they buy into Moshe's dreams? Why can't they just see when the future is staring them in the face? It's clear, guys. Sometimes the future is looking at you eyeball to eyeball. And you just can't see it. I always tell you guys, the three traits or the two traits in this yeshiva that it needs to be successful are, in this order, honesty, vision, and courage. First, you have to be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself and you keep looking in the mirror and telling yourself tales and telling yourself narratives, look in the mirror and look at what you're seeing. Don't look at your screens, don't look at your friends. Look in the mirror and tell you who's looking back at you. It's okay, now who do I want to be? Now that I see where I really am, who do I really want to be? The third thing is a lot of people, I've seen a lot of, most kids in yeshiva get to step two. Step three is the hardest. Step three is the courage to actually take a leap. To say, you know what, I came in one way. I came in with one trajectory. Maybe the trajectory can help you become who you want to become. That could be true. I don't know where you're going to end up. But for some of you guys, I got to make a change, either in my behavior or my conduct, in my society, in my associations, in my friends. I got to make a change. Change is hard. Change is jumping bungee jumping out of a helicopter. You don't know whether the bungees are going to hold up. But if you're always frozen and you always have that trigger for you can't move, you'll always be locked in mediocrity. You always, I can't give up what I know. I can't give up the here and now. It's too familiar. I got to stick. And I promise you, you're not going to get forward in life. You're not going to get married. You're not going to get the new job. You're not going to switch the new job. You're not going to. You always have to hold on because by definition, the known is always mediocre. Greatness is always unknown. You just don't know whether it'll be great. That's built in. It's sewn into being great. So why can't they listen to Moshe? This is a story of every human being. It's not just a story of people. What happens in our lives that we just stop listening? You're at a point in your life, you're about to start the journey. You can almost divide people in this world. Those that listen to dreams and visions and make change and those that just can't. And you always like divide them like that. People are just stuck and this is what I'm going to do. This is what my parents have done. This is the familiar. And I'm going to stay in my little small space and stay in my little restaurant, my little Jewish community and everything set up for me and because that's what I know and that's familiar. And even though dreams come by and gust in my world, don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want all this vision stuff. So let's see what happens because it's one pasuk and it's really eerie because it talks about our lives. Below Shemuel Moshe, Mikotze Ruach, Umeh Adonai Hashem.
It's the bottom. He's coming and saying all these great visions and all these options and be part of it. And they can't hear him because of kotzer ruach and avodah kasha. We're going to talk about at least three different syndromes based on different mefarshim. We're going to start with the Meshech Chachma, because I happen to think the Meshech Chachma, it's really the Ramban, but the Meshech Chachma is a little bit broader. I think really it's the basic. In Parsha Shmos, they rallied. Remember in Parsha Shmos? Who knows Parsha Shmos well? What are the two words that are different from Parsha's Vayera? Parsha Shmos? Vayamein Ham. So they did rally. In Parsha Shmos, they're listening. This isn't a chronic situation of apathy or diffidence. They're listening in Shmos. Something about Vayera, it's harder for them to listen to. What makes Vayera hard? The difference between Shmos and Vayera is Shmos is immediate and Vayera is long term. Shmos is about freedom and release from work. Vayera is a broader fabric. Well, it's not just v'hotzei si'eschem mitachas sivos mitzrayim v'itzalti v'lakachti eschem li la'am v'veisi eschem al haaretz ga'alti, what does ge'ula mean? It's more than just, you won't work tomorrow. The Meshech Chachma and the Ramban says, when you're so busy and you're so persecuted, your imagination shudders. And when your imagination shudders, all you could do is think about the next 5 hours, what I'm eating for dinner, what I'm doing for the summer. Don't tell me about 10 years from now. Don't tell me about v'lakachti eschem li la'am, which is abstract, the v'veisi eschem al haaretz, land I've never seen. Tell me about how many pieces of pizza I'm getting tonight for dinner. I just want to know one thing. Tell me about the immediate. I don't want to think about anything beyond the next couple hours, couple days, couple weeks. Read the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma writes, Ki derech shayom, people that are working so hard, they're stuck, they're anchored to the here and now. Asher yachponsu l'shmoa rak kedei latzeis mitzarasam. I have a headache. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I want to know what's lying right in front of my two eyes, on my watch, on the clock. V'lo l'shmoa b'haftachot asidiyot uvatzlachot nifla'ot. That's too much for me to process. Tell me about right now. Shmos, Moshe told him, tomorrow you're not going to work. And of course it failed. Blew up in their face, but at least they could believe him. Because it was immediate. Long-term vision. That's what they can't muster. And boy, is that valuable in life. If you can start to live in the future, not just stuck in the present. Not run away from the present into the future. Some people use the future as an escape. Tomorrow I will. Tomorrow I will. I could be mediocre today. I could fail today. I'll make it up tomorrow. Echta v'yashuv. Echta v'yashuv. Echta v'yashuv doesn't mean someone who's malicious. I'm going out to sin today. I've got these lusts. I want to enjoy. And tomorrow I'll be a saint. That's ridiculous. That's amateurish. It's an amateur night. Hashem doesn't have to talk about amateur night in the Gemara. What Echta V'yashuv means is it's a long scale plan. I need to enjoy my life when I'm young, and I'll be pious and saintly and learned down the line. Everyone in this room, I can't imagine there's anyone in this room who doesn't want to be pious and saintly. Like in Tamachach, you're not here if you don't have that. You all have religious ambition, some degree, a hope. But for many people, yeah, I'll get to it. Right now I'm young. I want to enjoy college. I want to enjoy my life. I want to hang out. I want to just see the world. I'll get to it. I'll be 60 years old one day. I'll get to it. That's what Echta V'yashuv is. I'll get to it. Yonah isn't trying to deceive Hashem. He's a Navi. He knows he can't hide from Hashem. He knows that he has a mission. Just right now, it's too hot for him to go to Nineveh and face all these leaders and stand up in Wall Street and get up on TV and start talking about God and religion and values and tshuva. I'll wait till things die down. Let's take a trip, take a cruise. He's not running from Hashem. He's taking a cruise. Taking a cruise just to relax a little, to chillax a little. I'll get back to the people in Nineveh. So long-term vision. How can you see? It's so crucial to success in yeshiva. Tomorrow, you know what the weather's going to be like? I can Google it. Look outside. You know what the sugya is going to be like? Think about what you did this morning. You know what the food's going to be like? Not much different. It's going to be the same. When something exciting comes, you can feel the adventure. You feel your heart palpitating. You feel your adrenaline rushing. I'm excited about. Excitement draws me out. What about when it's day in, day out? That's the secret of long-term success, day in, day out. if you're not able to plug together day in and day out, you're going to plateau pretty quickly. You're going to be very average pretty quickly. If you want to be excellent, you need 10,000 hours in anything. 10,000 hours in anything creates excellence. It's only in Tulsas. You want to know how to read Tulsas? You need about 1,000 hours of Tulsas. You need to read about 500 Tulsas, 2 hours each. And then you'll know how to pile through Tulsas, how to cut through Tulsas like a hot knife through butter. Otherwise, you're always going to be handicapped when you're learning Gemara. You're always going to be like, what does Tulsa say? I'm half reading it, half not. I give up. Let me see what the Rashba says. Your mind becomes all jumbled. You got to know, this is the Gemara. This is what Tulsa says. Now I'm set up. How does the Rashba differ? How does the Ramban differ? And it's hard. Tulsa is really hard. So when you're just so stuck in the present, you don't have time to breathe. You're working so hard. You don't have time to... It's a Rachmanis. You're looking at this scene, and you're thinking about people who are enslaved to Paro. Turn the mirror in on yourself, guys. Faceless tyrants are always more dangerous than human tyrants. Because human tyrants, you can look them in the eye and saying, you're a human being, I will defeat you. Every human being can be defeated. There's no Superman in this world. No one's indomitable. No one's undefeated. Faceless tyrants are when the culture and society create certain pressures and realities, and we just get swept up in them, and we don't know what the dark side is, and we don't know how it's affecting us. Hey, I mean, you could talk about the internet. They're going to write books and books and books and books. No one's going to read them because they'll be on the internet. They're going to write books and books and books about how the internet changed our cognitive experience, our emotional experience, our relationship. And you know that already. I'm the only one in this room who's old enough to know there was a world before the internet. There was a world before cell phones. And the only thing I could tell you is it was dramatically different. Now, I'm not going to be all simplistic about it and saying it was better or worse. That's silly. When people say that, the old days, it was great. In the old days, it was fantastic. And everything is terrible and everything has come crashing down. Shut your ears. Don't listen to that. It's simplification. It's false nostalgia. It's trying to take the past and polish it, make it better than it looks. It's trying to pull rank on you. Yeah, our world was so much better. Everything in life changes with nuance. And it brings opportunity and it brings challenge. And it damages certain things, and it advances certain things. And I don't know, I forget where it was when I was traveling. It was always like, I was on some panel conversation, or someone asked to interview. I forget where it was. And they just said, like, has education changed dramatically over the last 40 years that I've been teaching? And they were expecting me to give the rant. Oh, yeah, the internet, and all their spoil. I said, not really. I think challenges are pretty the same. You got newer issues you have to face, old issues that are no longer an issue. Just don't buy into that myth. It promises you to lead a healthier life. Don't buy into the myth that 1960 was great, 2020 is terrible. Just don't buy into it. And don't propagate it when you get older. Don't tell your kids and your grandkids and your students, I remember when. Life is a revolution. It's like it turns and it twists, not a descent. It's not a decline. It was great. So the new challenges. But look at our world, guys. If you tell me one of the challenges of our world, four-letter word, and it's the faceless tyrant. And everyone's building pyramids. You're not lifting stones, you're lifting heavy calendars. You know what the four-letter word is? It's the word busy. We live in the world of busy. And somehow, that busyness makes us all kotzer ruach avodah kasheh. We just don't have breath. We're always out of breath existentially. We're always out of time. We have these calendars that are filled, and just think about how I tell you, sometimes when I'm with other people, thank God I try to limit my WhatsApps. Now, around these couple months, I get a little more than I'd like because I'm involved in admissions. But just sometimes when I'm with a cab driver or with people that have a lot of friends, and, every time they have their phone and their phones aren't on silent, and every time a WhatsApp comes in, whatever the sound, my heart breaks. My heart breaks. So much pressure. Someone told me a couple of weeks ago when they had the Facebook meltdown or WhatsApp meltdown, like for 10 minutes, people were terrified, but for the remaining time, it was bliss. It was bliss. Not to feel that you have to communicate with hundreds of people, not to feel like... So, does WhatsApp change our lives? Yeah. Does internet change our lives? Of course. Is it better? Of course. But this is something, I don't know how you monitor. We're just so, so busy. And we're working so hard. There used to be, guys, there used to be natural limits on how long people worked. What were the natural limits? People didn't work when it got dark. You couldn't. So by 5 o'clock, the day ended in the winter. And you had 14 hours of bliss, of rest, of recovery, of time. You couldn't work. Electricity has blurred those lines. We're stretching our workday. Manual labor. There's a limit. At a certain point, your body gives out. At a certain point, you have to rest and recover and take some sleep and go. You can't be lifting heavy stones into the middle of the night, even if you have spotlights. Even now, our work is much more theoretical, and it's office work, and it's communication, and it's paperwork, and it's mind work, and it's mental work, and it's... So all of a sudden, we convince ourselves, I can work a little more. Be a little more productive. If I just send a few more emails, or just get a few more things done. So all of a sudden, these natural limits that capped our work are all being pulverized, and we've got this open time without any limits, and open endless resources without any natural checks and balances, and then communication all of a sudden blurs those boundaries. It used to be you walked, it was something called walking out of the office. You look at the movies from the 60s and the 50s and say, I'll see you tomorrow. And until that tomorrow came, minimal, if any, work responsibilities. The home was the home, and the workplace was the workplace, and the two were completely severed. Well, that's a joke, right? And Corona is starting to really challenge us. You see, Corona brought a lot of immediate relief to people. Yeah, I didn't have to commute for 2 hours a day, I had to get on the planes 3 times a month. Bliss, I got to work at home. I wonder what's going to happen 10 years after Corona. Because everyone's got a home office. And everyone's expected to work from home. And now it's easier in some ways, so it's going to be a great, great blessing. But like 50 years from now, we're all going to be pulling 13, 14, 15, 16-hour work days and weekends. And are we going to look back and say, oh, we thought Corona would reduce our work because it reduced the commute, it reduced the travel. But all of a sudden, it just reminded us that there is no place outside of work. Einod Movado. We say Einod Movado. We say there's no place outside of work because everything has become work. Communication. Anyone's got a private office. And everyone's learned to Zoom. You're going to be Zooming your head off. So all of a sudden, we are just so, so busy. And one of the first things to go when you're so busy is you just have a hard time thinking about the future. It's just really hard. One of the most poignant memories that I have when I spoke to a Holocaust survivor, and I asked him, someone who was honest, who wasn't traumatized. A lot of people are traumatized. They don't like to talk about it. It's hard to talk. I found someone like was honest, poised, mature. I said, let me ask you, what were you thinking? You're watching your parents die. You're getting shot on the death march. You're seeing people like, what's going through your mind? Put me where you are. He says, we just went numb. We're totally in survivor mode. It was just put 1 foot ahead of the other foot. That's all it was. 1 foot ahead of the other foot trying to get by, trying to make it to the end of the day. I said, my God, that's how people live today. Without the trauma, without the... Like, when's the last time you sat and thought about your future? When's the last time... I tell you this all the time. Well, we'll talk about this a little bit later. So when you read this account, this is us. It's a faceless pyro. We just have a hard time. Remember we talked about this? Esav, Parshas told us, I don't know if I was around. He's just so busy. Vayakam, vayelech, vayocha, vayesh, vayakam, vayelech, vayiv. He's so busy. So of course, he's not going to appreciate what the Bechor is. Bechor is long-term heritage and destiny and legacy. And come on, like right now, I want a plate of beans. I want some challah. I want some chili con carne. I'm talking about this long-term. I promise you, your lives will be better the more long-term you think. Every decision you make. I try so hard to think long term. When I built my house, I thought not about what type of house I wanted now, what type of house I want in 30 years when I had grandchildren. I was here in yeshiva. I thought, this is the place I want to raise my kids in 20 years. And thank God, I raised my kids in 20 years. When I think about my life, personal relationships, I just spoke last night. Someone called me up. They have a rebellious teenager. Now, I know a few of those. I live my life with rebellious teenagers. So I wanted me to give them some advice. It's really hard to give advice, but I said, just patience. Long term. Okay. Don't burn your bridges. I know things irritate you, infuriate you. Just, it's a 10-year process. Don't do anything now that's going to burn your bridges down the line. It's a process. Long term, how do you want to? I remember this goes back a long time ago. And don't try this. Don't try me on this. It was an interesting story, okay? Boy in yeshiva. Funny story. Boy in yeshiva, it goes back a little bit. We walk into his high school 2 years before he applied to the yeshiva. Principal says, look, I know you're here to interview kids, but you have a little time. This kid's going through a lot. Can you sit and talk with him? So sure, I'm always get that. Sit and talk with the kid. Okay, sit and talk with him, 10th grader. Guy comes in with a mohawk, chains ringing off of his ears. I think the mohawk may have been dyed hair. I don't know, guy's like, you're my high school friend, but now I'm a rabbi. What are you doing here? He says, he asked me questions about religion. I try to help him out a little bit. His eyes are spacing out. He's obviously taking some things, some extra chemicals and doing whatever. I tried my hardest, whatever. Okay, have a good life. Hopefully things work out for you. 2 years later, guy's a senior. Principal gives me the list of people applying. I see this guy's name on the list, Mohawk guy. What are you doing to me? I don't have much time. He's applying. I go, is this a joke or something? Guy comes into the room. And he's well cut, Wonder Bread, all sweet, hair's combed, pants tucked in. It's like I'm sitting there, like, same guy. Like, what do you do with the other guy? Which you kidnap your evil twin brother? Like, which janitor class do you stick him in? So I said, I just got to ask you, what did it? Like, how totally different guy. He says, oh yeah, I got a girlfriend. Okay, got to meet this girl. Got to meet this magician. Okay, so anyway, so they both came to Israel. And they're pretty, it was clear to me, they're pretty serious. And it's clear to me that she really shaped him up. So I said, why don't you come for Shabbos? I told the boys in my share in yeshiva, why don't you invite your girlfriend? She can eat meals with us for Shabbos. And you guys can come together and we can watch you. We'll be together. And great, perfect. Not watch you like with the when you say the end of the story, you'll see what I mean. I get this angry call from the girl's Rebbe in her seminary. Why are you inviting girlfriends and boyfriends for Shabbos? I said, I'm not inviting girlfriends and boyfriends. They get married. It's just a question of 2 years. I know this puppy's land that I see in this trajectory. And I'm gonna be the Masada Kedusha one day. And they're gonna look at me for questions about raising children and childbirth and child controls, and say she needs to feel that I'm also a Rebbe. So they both have a Rebbe together. And I also know that he comes from this type of home, that type of home. I want to be there. I want to see what the relationship is like. That's what I meant, look at them and see how they interact. Because really, before you get married, you got to pass 3 or 4 adult eyes that check your chemistry. I can beg you, please, please, find people who know marriage well and sit in their presence. It could be siblings. It could be parents that have a good marriage. It takes me about 15 minutes to look at a couple when they're engaged and to know whether this marriage is heading for logically or likely good ending or heading. You can just tell the body language of the two. You can tell if they're happy. You can tell they show respect to one another. I'm telling you, I know the codes. So I just wanted to see them together at my table, see how they interact with one another. And Kachaya, 2 years later, they got married. It was a Masada Kedusha. They asked me questions about child. I wasn't thinking about inviting the kid's girlfriend. I'm thinking about a 15-year project. And in order to start a 15-year project, I'll launch it right now. You know what else goes when you live in a busy world? You know what else starts to suffer? Become very shallow. Depth, nuance, seeing into the life of things, thinking about ideas in a profound way. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes commitment. It takes work. Well, you don't have that time, and everything is so busy. Everything becomes really quick and shallow. And every time I see game shows, I start crying. People cry when they see sad movies. I see game shows, I start crying. And I cry even more when I see people celebrating. Oh, wow, that person on the game show, he's brilliant. She's incredible. We look up to them. They got all the answers. I said, no, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. There are 3 types of information. There's information, there's knowledge, and wisdom. And the internet is killing wisdom by flooding us with information about stupid, meaningless, irrelevant trivia. And the more that your head is flooded with information, the less wisdom you have. Because wisdom needs less, but it needs to be processed and considered and internalized and developed. And this is all just an orgy of information. How much information can you stuff into your head? How many brain cells can you occupy with mindless trivia? And you're going to be celebrated because of that? You make money? One day, maybe I'll make a game show and it'll be the Wheel of Wisdom. I don't know. It'll be, Jeopardy of Wisdom. We have to not just give stupid facts about who, when, and where, but who can give wise ideas? Who can take whatever they've experienced and that's a wise statement. You make money. That's a wise statement. That would be a game show I'd celebrate. We don't have wisdom. We're slaying wisdom because we're just augmenting and increasing information. How much information is in your head? I wish I could tell people your age in this world, less is more. Less is more. Read less Rishonim, understand them better. Read books slower. Read less and think more. Look less and close your eyes more. We're rushing because we feel like we're on the clock and there's so much to consume. And it's just like when you go to, I don't know if you've been to weddings or the smorgasbord, to all you can eat. It's the mirage of all you can eat. And you start stuffing your face and you lose the excitement. You lose the experience. Slow things down in life. Slow experiences down. Slow reading down. Slow thinking down. Learn to use your head. Learn to connect your heart to ideas. Learn to internalize them. I promise you, you'll have a much deeper and richer life. Don't be running to read so quickly and to read so much. The best written books, a lot of boys read it by Sacks. Don't read more than 5 pages by Sacks at a time, please. Because it's about language and it's about poetry and it's supposed to touch something deeper than knowledge. And if you read more than 5 pages at a time, you're not even reading 5 pages with most of his books. Same thing with Nechama Liburtz, and of course, Alachas Kam Mokam with the Ramban and a Gemara or the Rav. Things that are dense and laden with meaning are not meant to be consumed like Esav. They're meant to be experienced slowly. Read it slowly. Read a chapter twice. Read paragraphs twice. Read it and read it again. You're going to see new knowledge the second time. So that's why, of course, we live in a shallow world. I was just talking to someone today. The world is shallow. That is sure. I find even in the Torah world, there's a lot of shallowness. There's a lot of coverage. There's a lot of real estate. There's a copious amount. But I wish we could recover a little bit more depth, even at the cost of volume. And I'm trying to give you guys, I want you guys to have that balance. But of course, we're too busy. Depth takes time and energy and space. And volume is something you just, it slips right into this busy schedule. You know what else you suffer? Here's the third thing you suffer. It's not just you suffer lack of long-term vision. It's not just that you suffer shallowness. You know what you really suffer? You live in a labeled world. Because you don't have time to think about ideas in a busy world. And you know what else? You don't have time to think about people. So it's really easy to judge people by their gender, by their race, by their religion, by their dress, by the yeshiva they go to. I'm telling you, I sat with a lot of times I'm asked to set up shidduchim. So I have a rule. I'd like to, when I make shidduchim, I'd like to at least meet a girl, even if I can't meet her in person, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes on Zoom. First of all, from the boy's standpoint, I'm going to say, oh, I don't really know this girl. Their mother told me great things. Yeah, good luck with that. The boy's not going to want to go out. But also because I don't think shidduchim are colored by numbers, you and you. I really want to try it as best as I can. I understand. Again, I don't know her, but I can give her half an hour. She give me half an hour. Again, it's a little awkward sometimes, and I understand that girls may not be, I know boys more interpersonally. But I was just Zooming with the girl, and every time we talked about who she's interested in, it was, she went to this seminary, and he went to this yeshiva, and he went to... So I said, and then I said, look, I'll try to set you up, and I tried, but stop thinking. Stop asking that question. Which yeshiva they went to, which seminary they went to, stop. Just, that should be your 7th question when you ask them. Just ask what their meters are like, what their personality is like, what their goals are like. You expect an 8-month experience all of a sudden to define people? But I know it's easier, because once you just ask the question, it's in one way, went to go, she went to MMY, she went to, okay, now I can fill in the blanks, cardboard cutouts. If they went to Gush, they're likely to be, and if she went to MMY, they're likely to be. They're not people. Those are cardboard cutouts. Those are silhouettes. We don't have time to know people. And of course, we have to process more people than ever, because of communications. It's a double-edged sword. We have less time and more people. Are you kidding? Just think about, take a second, okay? Think about how many people you know in your life. I don't want to think about that. To me, the numbers are going to be very, very crushing. But think about people you know at the age of 18. And just try to speculate 300 years ago how many people your great-grandfather knew when he was 18. Just speculate. Let your mind wander. I don't know what your numbers are. Your grandfather grew up in a shtetl. And he grew up in a big town with 60,000 Jews. And maybe, I'll just give you a number to work with. Maybe your grandfather 300 years ago, I don't know, maybe 300 people, not more. 400, maybe. You guys are up in the thousands already. Again, you don't know them, but you have them on you. They're in your mind. They're on your contact list. You're aware of them. You read about, even just reading about them, people you don't know, people you read about, names that are floating through your mind. So, of course, knowing a lot of people is great because it creates well-roundedness and exposure, and you learn from people for sure. One of the great things about exposure, I just came back from America, I'm trying to batter into some of these kids that were applying, leave Kansas. It's not all about your five friends in high school. Okay, get out of Kansas. I know you think that you live in Teaneck and the whole Orthodox world is there in Teaneck. It isn't true. It's a small little piece of a big, big world, and all of a sudden, walk out and see it's a bigger world. Why, Rabbi? Because that's what makes you a deeper, broader, more well-rounded person. When you look at people and say, oh, there really are Jews in Australia? I never knew that. I thought they were all convicts. They're both. I'm making fun of the Americans. It's just that they're so, so self-centered. Not selfish, just centered on their own experience. So it's important to know people and to read about people and to meet new people. That's how you iron out edges. That's how you learn. That's how you become. I can tell people, I've been through a lot of people. Someone asked me in America, my first trip back, what do you miss about traveling to America? I said, really nothing. Like, Zippo, nothing. Good online, good plane, food on the plane. No, I don't eat on the plane. Movies, never watched. I haven't watched a movie on a plane in 25 years. Try to go to sleep. What do I miss about going? Bring back food. I don't bring back food anymore. I bring back some drinks for my wife just because she likes them. It takes about a minute till they disappear. I don't bring back food. I don't bring Amazon delivers it. Like, what am I missing in America? Nothing. The only thing I miss, I enjoy the people that I meet on the trips. The people that I've met over the last 20, 25 years. And Baruch Hashem, I traveled to a lot of people. So you learn a lot about life. A lot of wisdom, a lot of people, a lot of goodness. So this is our world of busyness. And you know what else? I'm sorry to give you this rant. There's a lot of rant there. Shallowness and labels and stereotypes. And you know what else is? Here's the real issue. Here's the more existential issue. Busyness doesn't just lead to certain deficiencies, short-term vision as opposed to long-term vision, shallowness as opposed to depth, stereotypical thinking as opposed to learning about people and assessing them and observing them. You know, the real problem with busyness is it becomes an addiction. It becomes a substitution, an artificial substitute for identity. Somehow, at some point, we convince ourselves, and listen carefully to this, because I really want to save you from this mirage. I really want to save you from this trap. That if we are really busy, then we are really important because we're busy. Because we, obviously, we're so busy because a lot of people need us. At some point, society began to ascribe value and importance to people based on how busy they are. Oh, that person is so busy. They must be important people. Can't get a word from them. I can't get any time with them. And I don't really care if you're other people. I care much of you yourself. You can't come to the end of the day and feel that you're important or successful because of how busy you've been. That can't be the meter. That can't be the yardstick for whether you're a successful person. Because you know what? It's really easy to fill your schedule. You just fill it up. You just find things to do. And many times, people that aren't successful in finding meaning in life run away from it and make believe they're meaningful by being busy, and at some point it wears thin and it just becomes a vicious cycle. You become busy because you don't have meaning, and then at a certain point you prevent yourself from finding meaning because you're too busy, and then at a certain point you just lost. You've lost yourself. You've lost your identity. That's the real hitch. Everything else is a problem, but it's not existential. It's external. I would like a world of people who are deep, not shallow. I'd like a world of people who are real, not stereotypical. I would like a world of people with long-term vision rather than short-term interests. But if you don't have them, okay, you can still have a meaningful life. You'll be limited. There'll be some limitations on how far you go without long-term vision, without depth, without knowing people and just stereotyping them and labeling them. But if you don't have meaning and identity and you don't know yourself, you don't know you, and you don't have that fulfillment from you and self-esteem from you and happiness and internal happiness, then you won't be a good husband. You'll be a terrible father, and you'll be a terror to be at work with, because you'll take it out in all the wrong ways, because you're frustrated. There's nothing like knowing, having meaning. There's nothing like having purpose in life. I know it sounds very cliche, but trust me, there's nothing that's as calming and as grounding as knowing who you are, what you're put on this earth for, what your purpose is, are you fulfilling that purpose, what your goals are. That's unbreakable. The world around you can change and shift, and there can be tragedies and happiness and misfortune. But, okay, this is my purpose in life. I'm going to try to serve my purpose. Maybe Hashem will make it easier for me. Maybe Hashem will make it harder for me. But that decision, what's my purpose? What am I heading for? That's mine to make. If I'm locked into it, then you'll be a happy life. Then you have a life of meaning. It has nothing to do with money. nothing to do with your clothing, nothing to do with the car you drive. It has to do, a lot to do with meaning. And it creates an inner calm. And busy and meaning sometimes don't mix well together. Busy is an escape from meaning. And while you're escaping, it becomes addictive because, oh, you must be very, very busy. And then all of a sudden, you haven't thought about meaning because you thought about busy. And then it turns in on itself. So that's why they couldn't believe in Moshe, because they're Kotzerach and Avodah Kasha. And power is still around us. It just doesn't look like power. Power is still around us. Culture has replaced people. We live in a free world. I don't know. Who is freer? You or your ancestors? Okay, we don't have despots and tyrants and monarchs and feudalism and people killing one another, so there's a certain degree of freedom. But we do have social pressures, which are so immense, which are so powerful. And it's just about seeing things real, not seeing things one-sided. The internet democratized information, right? So it was a tool of democracy. When I was your age, I had to get my information from CBS News. So five people in the CBS News headquarters filtered what news I would see in Nazi. Today, you've got access to endless news. Okay. Then it also creates fake news. So you're free or not. We are under the tyranny of not being able to discern accuracy from forgery. No, it's about threading a needle. Nothing is good. Nothing in the amoral world. In the immoral world, things are patently bad. Avera is bad. Stealing is bad. Sexual violation is bad. But in the world of how society changes and culture, it's just the goalposts shift. And you have to shift with the goalposts and try to knock it through. But it's not as if something terrible is happening. And it's a myth and it's a delusion. If he tells you about that myth and delusion, it just doesn't register. It's all bad and technology is bad and the modern world is bad and we had it better. It's an easy narrative to say, but it's a false narrative and it blocks you from really growing. And of course, it inhibits your ability to take advantage of new tools. It doesn't just block your growth because it's false, because it's fake. And also, there are tools out there that are real tools. Internet's a tool. Information's a tool. And instead of empowering yourself with the tool, you just run away from it. I told you guys, I have all these pet peeves and all these phrases. Oh, the clock is blocked. I got to make sure. Get all these pet peeves and pet phrases. I hate this one. People use it all the time. That person, first of all, I hate the judgmentalism. But even if you had to judge who's more religious, who's less religious, right? Even if you had to. Sometimes, let's say I go to a high school and I'm sitting with the principal, and the principal tells me, okay, this boy's more religious, less religious, because after all, we could care less about your GPA, we could care less about your SAT. I just want firm people. So I'm talking, or someone that I can project to have a firm experience in yeshiva. So I'm talking to the principal, and the principal will say, oh, that boy, he's more religious. That one, he's more modern. In whose dictionary is modern the antithesis of religion? When did that become a thing? It is so wrong. It's easy, so you say it. It's so wrong. They're different vectors. Religious is about piety. Modern is about the new world. You decide to accept the new world, you're not. Those are legitimate questions. I'm an early adapter. I wish I wouldn't be such an early adapter. It's in my nature. I once had a conversation with a chassid on a plane about 20 years ago. He asked me to explain the internet to him. And he had no clue. I explained it to him. And I turned to him, he's a very, very thoughtful person. And I said, you know that in 20 years you won't be able to pay your bank account without an internet. You know what he told me? I like people who are honest. I love people who are honest, who just stand their ground and don't cave in. He said, yeah, but I'll gain 20 years of safety. He says, you'd be the guinea pig. And I am a guinea pig. And if I could rewrite my last 20 years, I have seen certain things I wish I hadn't seen, or spent time in the internet. Okay, so that's the price of early adopters. So tell me whether the boy is more religious or less religious. And you can also tell me whether the boy is more modern or less modern. And less modern, you know, maybe I'll accept more modern boys, less modern boys, based on, I have to put that into the equation, see how it computes. But don't fall prey to these distracting and confusing terminologies, because then you'll start to believe in them. Terminologies dictate experience. You're all ultra-Orthodox Jews, right? Don't let anyone ever tell you you're not an ultra-Orthodox Jew. You're trying to be an ultra-Orthodox Jew. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You decide you want to be modern. I decide I want to be modern. I don't think modern makes me less from. And I believe that if you interviewed most people and stopped them and say, stop, what did you mean by modern? And, all right, I didn't really mean that. It's just how people use it. Okay, but stop using it that way. Because it starts to play with your mind and it starts to convince you that modern is dangerous. And modern isn't dangerous. Modern is challenging. Every time there's profit, there's challenge.
And you have to do a risk-reward. And you better do that risk-reward honestly. Honestly. On the subject of honesty, we're not going to get to the other tonight, it's because it's been on my heart for the last couple hours. I want to tell you a story you've never heard. Everyone listen. Everyone wake up. Okay, this is a story you've never heard. It's an iconic story. Okay? Everyone listen. I want everyone in this room to listen, and I want everyone on this recording to listen. Make sure the recording is going, okay? Is everyone ready for the story you've never heard? Okay? The iconic Gush story of the cry of the baby. You have never heard this story. I promise you, you've never heard this story, because this is how the story goes. The Tzemach Tzedek was traveling through Europe with his grandson, and they stopped in a hotel, and the mother was living in one, and a mother with a young baby was residing in one of the rooms of the hotel. And they both sat down and learned. Listen, you've never heard this story. And the mother put down the baby, and she went to buy some goods. And the baby didn't cry. So the Tzemach Tzedek and his grandson kept learning. And that's the end of the story. Yeah, that's the honest version of the story. Oh, the baby's crying. I have to save the world. Yeah, it makes sense. But that's only honest that when the baby doesn't cry, sitting and learning. That's the real story. And some people are so intoxicated with the crying baby that for those moments they don't cry, they have absolutely no capacity to sit and learn or serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then you become a fake. And that's the real story that no one will tell you except for me, because I'm being honest with you. And don't fall prey to the cry of the baby when the baby's not crying. Okay? Because there was another hotel where the baby wasn't crying. And I was sitting and learning. I'm busy, I've got work, I'm saving the world, I'm in the army, I'm this and that. Yeah, okay. Hashem's all good. Yeah, saving the world, okay. What happens when there's no world to save and it's 10 o'clock at night and no babies are crying and you just have a choice? Do you watch another movie or learning some Gemara or doing a mitzvah or davening or running to Minyan or something? So that's the cry of the baby you never heard. And if you don't know that part of the story, as far as I'm concerned, the other part of the story doesn't get you really far. So always remember you heard it here first. Okay, and that's the real story. That's the iconic story of the yeshiva. Anyway, so what do we got? We got about 10 minutes left, about 6 or 7 minutes left. Let's see if we can get to another pshat. Lo Shemuel Moshe, Mikotze Ruach, Mevodah Kasha. Here's a good one. Number two, the Chizkuni. What made Va'era different? Why do they believe in Moshe and Shemoth? Vayamein Ha'am. They didn't believe in Moshe and Parshas Va'era. But it's really easy. You know why? Because by Parshas Va'era, they're jaded already. Because they saw what happened with Moshe's first attempt. It blew up in their face. Paro was laughing at Moshe. Paro is increasing the workload. Paro is enslaving them more deeply. Moshe is a sham. Moshe is a fake. I'm not falling for that guy again. I'm not trusting Moshe. I'm wiser. I'm not naive. Yeah, if you're naive, you may just be cynical. I'd rather be a naive fool than a cynical skeptic. It's a sad situation. Life is hard. Not everyone is pure. Not every situation succeeds. There are failures. There are people who deceive you. There are liars. You can pick it up. It's fine. It's your weekly accident. There are people who are liars. I missed you. There are people who... Do you have resilience? And resilience is important, not just physical resilience. You fail, can you get back up? It's important religiously. Religiously, so many boys your age, for the next 10, 12 years, resilience and recoverability is so important. Because you will fall into situations in your avodas Hashem which frustrate you and which cause guilt. And they will repeat. And they will constantly build guilt. And at some point, you just want to convince yourself, you know what, I'm just gone. I'm too far gone. You know what orthodoxy is? I told you this many times. You accept all tariag mitzvahs. In this corner, you have someone that accepts all 613 mitzvahs, and he doesn't get any of them right. Because, whatever, he can't shoot straight. And in this corner, you got a guy that's a big tzaddik, but he says, you know what, I'm going to do 612 well, but that's 613, that's not for me. I don't buy it. That one's orthodox, that one's not. Orthodoxy is not about getting them all right. It's about accepting and trying your hardest. And there are parts of your life you just won't get right. So you get up the next day and try again. You get up the next day and try again. You get up the next day and try again. You put yourself back in play. And you all of a sudden you find out one day you haven't learned in 6 months, and you look at yourself and you say, I'm just embarrassed. I'm walking down that road to being Amharic. So you're corrected that night. You open up a Gemara. And you know what? 3 weeks later, you stop learning again. You get back in again. And resilience is also important in relationships with people and trust. Trust, trust, trust. It is currency. It is gold. If I could switch all the money in your bank account, all the money in your parents' bank account, and instead of you having $1 million, you had 1 million trust units. I don't mean trust. Okay, trust, you won't need $1 million, but just fine. 1 million trust units, you get really, really far in life. Life is about finding people you can trust. Relationships are built on trust. And please, 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 please honor that. The easiest way to break your relationship is to shatter trust. Between husband and wife, if you lie to your wife, if you're not there, you're not dependable. It's not just about lying. I said this, but you say you're going to be at a certain time. You just can't be trusted. You just don't show up. Relationships are trust. That is the core of a relationship with kids and parents. Just think about with rabbis and talmidim. Think about the rabbis and teachers you really, really looked up to. I mean, we know it's at the top of the list. And those that you really didn't like. At some point, it's because you trusted that these rabbis really, really cared about what they were. You may have disagreed with their approach, with their hashkafa, but you trusted that they had your interest in mind. And you trusted their integrity. You may have fought them like battle, you know, tooth and nail, because you don't like what they were saying. But when you walk away, you say, no, I trusted that person. And then, inevitably, there were people who just didn't trust in life. I mean, you don't trust them, nothing to that relationship. There's nothing. It's easy to define chemicals, guys. It's easy to use your head. I'm trying to help you define this, guys. Look at me. Define emotions, relationships, people. That's harder. I'm trying to give you words to define. What do you mean? I want to be good at relationships. You want to be good at relationships? Be someone that's trusted. Do what you say. Act as you commit yourself to. Come through on your promises. Show up on time. Learn to be there on time. That is absolutely gold for being a father. If you ask me, what does it take to be a father? Steady, disciplined, and dependable. The world around your children will be chaotic. It will be a tornado. Things, cows and cars are going to be flying around. And there's just ground zero, and you can trust your father to be that even-keeled, same person emotionally every day, because everyone's emotions are going haywire. And you're just that same dependable person every single day. That's fatherhood. Everything else is just cherries on top. Just lean on me. Rely on me. I'm here for you. I'll carry you. I'll carry you through this emotional roller coaster. And I don't say that, but you know that I'm not going to lash back at you. I'm not going to be in a bad mood. I'm not going to start getting angry. I'll just be that baseline you can return to. And they can't trust Moshe, and it's really sad. And I understand why they can't trust Moshe, because they've been burned. Now, don't be naive to the point of people who are clearly, clearly exploitative or manipulative. But sometimes in life, there's a culture of distrust. And that's for sure. For sure, for sure. What are the problems in today's world with religion? Religion is based on trust. You cannot prove religion scientifically. You will not prove it rationally. You can try. It may help. Some people are more rational, some people are less. In the end, it comes down to trust. Why do I believe? Because I really trust my father. I don't think, and the way he told me his father, he was a pretty decent reader of character. I met his father. I met my Zayde. I trust him. And Rav Lichtenstein told me about, I met Rav Lichtenstein, and I couldn't imagine him meeting everyone at that titanic accomplishments. I mean, he described the Rav to me, he described the Rav the way I saw Rav Lichtenstein. When he told me the Rav described Rav Chaim to him, so I just, at the end of the day, I trust people who have passed down traditions from generation to generation, that those traditions are accurate. And if you pull those out, if all of a sudden I discovered, chas v'shalom, that Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Amital, my parents and my grandparents were all liars, and they were all one big conspiracy, I'd be lost. I have nothing. I wasn't to prove it again. Again, exactly what those people were individuals. I'd go back to other people in our community. It's a trust of communities. And it's so hard because everything is exposed, is different. Every politician, all the people attracting our attention in this world all turn out to be liars and cheaters and criminals and sex offenders and corrupt. And it builds the sense, I can't really assume that anyone is real and whole and that they're true to who they are, true to their principles. And it's really hard to grow that way, because anytime someone speaks to you, subcognitively, subconsciously, you're saying, is this really true? Is this person real? Or is he just pontificating? Is this person just preaching to me? Yeah, he doesn't live that life. And it's so important. Maybe that's why yeshiva is a little more successful, because I hope that you live with us and you see us at home and you see us in a different context. Like, I dress a little different at home maybe when I'm cleaning up my roof, but it's not like all of a sudden I go home and, you know, I don't know, chop people up in my freezer. Like, I'm the same person that I'm here. Like, more or less, if you just land, you parachute into my house, you pretty much find the same person. You know, I'm projecting myself a little more because I'm a Rebbe. When I talk to my wife, I don't talk this way anymore. But the values, the ideas, the things I believe in, the things I practice, more or less are the same. No daylight between the two. And I hope that you will continue in this world to find people you will trust. And if you're ever, and well, this will end, if you're ever at that tipping point, well, should I trust or not trust? Should I believe in people and not believe in people? And the fear is, if I believe too much, maybe I'll be taken advantage of. Trust me, you'll have a better life if you're a believer and you trust and you're optimistic and you believe in humanity. You may be taken advantage of here or there. But the other road of cynical skepticism, you don't want to find yourself on that road. You may protect your interests, but your heart's going to shrivel. Your heart, hearts are cheap. Hearts are cheap. Protect it. Okay, guys? Let's go, Doctor. You are welcome. Okay. My mask broke. My mask broke. Yes.
Monday I'll be with you.
Yep.
Thank you.
Okay, I got the funky yellow mask, the funky orange. Thank you, lady. Oh, funky red. Sheep.